to preach God's word, and so it's always good. If you will, open your Bibles, and this is going to, there's several different scriptures, but we'll start in 2 Corinthians. We'll start in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. While you're flipping to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this week in Bible school we've spoke, or y'all have spoken, on the attributes of God. And attributes is just something that God possesses, something that makes you have attributes. And those attributes make you who you are. And no doubt you've probably heard this week already. God's attributes make Him who He is. If one of God's attributes ceased to be, then God would cease to be God. And we know that can't happen. We believe in a perfect God. We believe that He is all-knowing, and obviously that's an attribute. He is eternal. He is holy. He's unchanging. He's impassible. He's infinite. All-powerful. He's everywhere. He's all-wise. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's righteous. He's good. He's love. He's gracious. He is merciful. He's just. He's sovereign. He is freedom. He is jealousy. He is all of these things. And what we got to understand is all of these things work together. None of these things are separated. That God is love, and at the same time, God is wrath. God is judgment, but God is mercy. And all of these things work together. You can't separate these things because they are all existing within God to make Him who He is. And I'm so grateful that the God that I serve, the God that I'm allowed to serve, is a God who is all of these things combined. But tonight, we could preach on all of these things, but we'd have to have more time, more nights. And so, just to key in on one, and I think this was probably last night, this was what was the topic of last night, the love of God. And really, the love of God is God's gateway attribute. It's the attribute that opens up and makes great the mercy of God. It activates the grace of God, the tenderness of God. It activates that about God, His love. A.W. Tozer said this, "What God made, God loves. Because it is inconceivable that God should make anything He didn't love." And I thought that was a good statement. I thought that was appropriate for the night. In my studying this week, I come across a story of a man by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer, and probably you younger people have no idea who that is. And he was a mass murderer, killed 17 people, and in the process of killing those 17 people, cannibalized some of them, which means that he ate their flesh. And that's terrible, and I'm saying that, and I want you to go, "Man, Chad, why are you saying that? Golly." You know, but in the process of this interview, it was speaking about his will, his final will and testament. He was murdered in prison by some of the inmates that he was with, and during the reading of his final will and testament, then an interview with the chaplain of the prison that he was in, it's believed that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. It was the testimony of the chaplain of that prison that no doubt in his mind that the grace of God had impacted the life of Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, I told you what he did because of this reason. It stirs up emotions in us. How in the world could God ever love somebody like that? You know, how in the world, why? Why would God do that? But also it stirs up the other side of that emotion that, man, God really does love people. And it don't matter who you are. It don't matter where you are in life. It don't matter where you grew up. It don't matter who your parents are. God loves you. God loves you. Well, how do we know this? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says this, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and I think this scripture has even been covered this week. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." John MacArthur was at supper with Bill Gaither one night and asked the question to Bill Gaither, "What's the greatest line of song that has ever been written, Bill?" And to that question, Bill Gaither replied, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, 'twere every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song." And without any hesitation, that was Bill Gaither's response to John MacArthur. The love of God consumes us as saved people. The love of God reaches the vilest, most disgusting sinner. Tonight, we want to talk about three truths that we find in the love of God. Three truths that we find in the love of God. The first truth is God loves everyone immensely. God just loves everybody. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost in here tonight, understand there is a God that loves you. Brother Shad, how do you know that there is a God who loves lost people and saved people with the same love? Now, understand that God has a love, a general love, and God loves all people with that love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says this, "Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." You got to understand, Jesus in this sermon is talking to a group of Jews. And he tells them here, you've been told, you've been taught in religious circles that you are to love your neighbor and you are to hate your enemy. Now, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the Jewish nation being the neighbor. You're to love your neighbor. You're to love your countrymen. You're to love your Jews. But you hate those Gentiles. You hate those Samaritans. And that's what these people have been taught. But Jesus says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." God tells us here that we are to love our enemies. And if God tells us to love our enemies, it stands to reason that God loves his enemies. Why would God tell us to do anything that he has not first done, that he would not first do? And he commands us here in this sermon to love our, don't just love your countrymen. And spiritually speaking, me and Brother Jimmy are both saved. Don't just love Brother Jimmy, but you love that vile, wretched crook on the corner that don't smell like you, don't look like you. He's not your color. He's not your type. You love him too. That's the law that Jesus came preaching. And if Jesus is preaching that law, He has first lived that law. Now, through the Scripture, we want to go to the book of Mark, chapter 10, and give you an example of Jesus doing that. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. There's a story, and it says, "And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, 'Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Mark chapter 10, we're in verse 18. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And He answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Never again do we read specifically of this young man. So it's left for us to assume that he went off the pages of history having never received Christ as Savior. But what's the key phrase in there? It says, verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, He is God." And then it goes through, thou shalt commit adultery, the law. It says, "He answered him and said, 'Master, I've kept all these things from my youth.'" Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." He loved him. This guy wasn't saved. This guy didn't know God. This guy had no desire within him to submit himself to the leadership of Christ. How do we know that? John 6:44, "No man cometh to the Son except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up in that last day." Philippians chapter 1, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform that work." It's a promise that if God draws, that God's going to finish that work. And to our knowledge, this man never received that work, but God loved him. God loves everyone immensely. Speaking to the lost nation of Israel, he said, "How many times would I have gathered you up under my wings as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not?" The great love that we see there, God loves lost people. God loves everyone. Truth number two, God loves the saved differently. There is a different level of love that God loves us who know Him with. And we find that, I feel like, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This in Romans chapter 8 is a rehearsal of everything that Paul has discussed in the first seven chapters of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we find that man collectively, Jew and Gentile, is depraved, is against God, is an enemy of God, and without God has no desire to know God. Then in chapters 3, through about 6, it's revealed to us the way of salvation that God desires through His sacrifice of His Son to know us. Romans chapter 7 deals with the spiritual warfare that we as saved people go through. And then in Romans chapter 8, he rehearses everything in the first seven chapters. And he concludes with this great announcement, I would call it. It says, "And we know," verse 28, "that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes." for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we're talking about saved people. We're talking about people that know God. It says this, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am moved to this belief beyond any shadow of a doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is a promise to God's people. God loves everyone. God loves the lost world. God created people that they would know Him and that they would live righteous lives. They would glorify God. What does that mean? I was listening to a preacher this week. What does it mean to glorify God? What he did, he brought a mirror up on the stage with him, and he would have pointed it toward Brother Jimmy. What does it mean to glorify God, Brother Jimmy? It means to reflect God. If Brother Jimmy was God, that reflection is not God, but it's a reflection. And that's what we are. We are not God, but we are a reflection of God. And then he had a broken mirror, and he would show it to Brother Jimmy. He says, does that reflect God, or does that reflect you accurately? The answer is no. What does it do? It distorts it. And God has called them people. God has called a group that they would glorify Him, that they would reflect who He is, and that is the saved. And in that, there are special promises. There are special gifts. There are special things that we receive as God's people because God loves us. And Paul says, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I'm persuaded that not death, not life, not principalities, not powers, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And to illustrate this, we go to the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. And I won't read all of this for sake of its length, but what's going on here is Jesus had three friends that lived in the town of Bethany. And these friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus loved these three. And I believe, based on the scriptures, that these three belonged to Him spiritually. They knew Him. Something happened in this chapter. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died. And people come to Jesus and say, Lazarus is sick, he needs you. And Jesus is about a two-day journey from where Lazarus is. And Jesus waits. He don't go. And people are like, I thought he loved Lazarus. What's going on here? And so finally, Lazarus died. Jesus shows up in Bethany. Martha runs to him and is broken. And in Martha's way, she says, If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, as if to say, Lord, we loved you and you failed us. We've kept you, we've supplied you, and God, you failed us. Because if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Maybe you don't love us the way we thought you did. Maybe we don't mean as much to you as we thought you did. He said, where's Mary? Martha runs and says, Mary, the master's come. She calleth. He calleth for thee. Mary runs and falls at the feet of Christ and begins to hurt and begins to break and begins to cry. She's torn up. And it says that Jesus groaned in the Spirit. And it says that Jesus wept and said, "Where have you laid him?" Goes to the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes out. He says, "Loose him from his grave clothes." Here in John chapter 11, you see the special love that Christ has for his people. Mary was broken. Martha was broken. Martha approached Jesus in probably a way that she should have never approached him. Mary approached Jesus in the way that she always approached him. But did Jesus hold that against Martha? No. What did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus. Why? Because they were his friends. And there was a special blessing given to those people. Why? Because they were his friend. What are we if we're saved? We're the friend of God. We are his children. We belong to him. He takes special care of us. The Bible speaks of God as our Father and says that he scourgeth, chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Why? Why do our daddies whip us? Because they love us. They don't want us to go off. They don't go whip anybody else. They don't go off beating other kids. Why? Because they love their children. They don't want their children. I was telling Jericho, where is he? I was telling Jericho a while ago. We're probably going to have to bail Jericho out of prison one day. It's probably going to happen. He was threatening to hit me and kick me on the front row. So if Denny calls and needs somebody help, we're going to have to get him. But I've seen Denny discipline her children. It's not her fault he's like he is. But Denny, why you discipline him? Because you love him. You don't want to get a call one night, "Hey, I'm in prison, Mom. I need your help." You know, you don't want that. Why? Because we love. We love our children. We love our family. We love those people that are close to us. And we give them special attention. Why? Because we love them. They're special to us. God loves the saved differently than he loves those who aren't saved. God gives to the saved differently. The last thing tonight, God loves everyone immensely. There's no doubt about that. God loves the saved differently. But then God loves himself supremely. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And in saying that, understand that the chief, if you read the Baptist Catechism, and all that means it's the set of questions that we know about the Bible. What is the chief end or chief goal, chief call of a man's life? That is to glorify God. Why? Because he's worthy, but because he demands it. God demands to be the chief. God demands to be the greatest. God demands to be the highest. God demands to be loved. And because God demands those things, it's what we said at the beginning. If God calls for those things, if Jesus called for you to do these things, it's because he first did these things. And God seeks to be glorified greater than anything else in your life. Therefore, God loves himself and loves his ways supremely. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen means it's done. It means finished. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Or 20, is it 21? I may be jacking y'all up. Y'all probably know more about the Bible than I know. 22. Revelation, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Revelation, I like to end it at 21. You go to Revelation chapter 22, the end. What does it say? Amen. It's done. What does it say here in Romans chapter 11? How unsearchable are the ways of God. How far, how so much further above us than we could ever think, than we could ever imagine. God is greater than anything you could ever conceive. And His demand is that you recognize that. And you make God the chief of your life. Why? Because God makes Himself the chief. God makes Himself the highest. God makes Himself the most important. Why? Why? Because God is holy. And God is righteous. And God is eternal. And God is unchanging. And God is infinite. And God is all-powerful. And God is all-wise. And God is all-knowing. God is self-existent and self-sufficient. God is good. God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is just. God is sovereign. God is freedom. God is jealousy. And all of these things combined together make God the chief of all things. And God loves those attributes. God desires for you to love those attributes. God loves everyone. Does everyone go to heaven? No. Why? Because they don't reflect those attributes. To those who God has called, God allows them to fellowship with Him. God is love tonight, but God is also truth, and God is also judgment. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned, the wages of that sin is death. Because you were born, you are a sinner. You were born into it. There's nothing you can do about it. But not only are you born into it, but on a daily basis, you choose to give yourself to the things that are against God. You choose to not reflect God. And your wage, what you've earned, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What is that gift? That God give His love to us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And He sacrificed Himself. But what do I do with that? That if I will confess with my mouth and believe with my heart the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. And all that is possible because God is love. He made that way. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Before the foundation of time, Christ was as a lamb led to the slaughter. Isaiah chapter 53. It pleased God to bruise God because God is love. If you're in here, you do not know God today, you've never accepted the free gift of salvation, God's drawing your heart, you don't have to respond to an invitation. Respond. I don't care if you respond here, I don't care if you respond there, I don't care if you respond in your car, but respond. Give up. Allow Christ to invade you and to change you. Then, if you're saved in here, this message should cause you to realize the great mercy and grace of God, but also the seriousness of telling other people. Telling other people. And then if you know Him and you are living out that love, you are living out that grace, then you are reflecting who God is, which is honoring God's chief command, which is to glorify Him. That God is to be loved greater than anything else. That's why Jesus said in the Gospels, you forsake your mother, your father, and your brothers, and your sisters. He who hates those people is beneficial. It's not saying actually hate those people. It's saying that God is chief. And God desires to be chief, and God will be chief, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If the pattern of your life is that God is not the chief, then you are not saved. And you have to understand that. If you live in a condition of daily rebellion against God, you are not saved. And no matter where you've been baptized, no matter who your pastor is, no matter any of those things. If you do not have a consistent walk with God that draws, even in sin, you're going to sin, but that draws you back to Him when you drift, then I challenge you to respond to God. Let's pray and we'll turn it over to Brother Jimmy. Heavenly Father, we do love You. God, so grateful for the opportunities You give.